When we woke up this morning, I doubt that anyone here had any problem finding something to eat if you wanted to eat. You probably, at least one of you in your family, have probably already decided what you're going to have for lunch today. Our problem really is not about if we will eat, but what we will eat. Are we going to have chicken or beef? Are we going to have pasta or potatoes? Are we going to have pizza or a sub sandwich? It's not if we're going to eat, but what we are going to eat. Now, if you're a teenage boy, especially, you may never be full. You may be always wanting to eat. But for the most part, our problem is not about if, but what. Most of us have a hard time relating to people who have no idea where they're going to get their next meal or even what day they're going to get their next meal. We have a real hard time, even though sometimes we may get a glimpse of such a life. We may see it online somewhere. You may have had the opportunity to go to El Salvador and see it on the streets of El Salvador. You may even see it, a homeless person sleeping under a bridge in Kansas City. We may get a glimpse, but we still don't really fully understand what their day-to-day life would be like. And because of this, we tend to miss part of the true significance of a prayer like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of us have enough bread for weeks. We certainly have the resources to get enough whenever we want it and whatever we want. However, this was not the case with many of those listening to Jesus on that mountainside that day. Truly, some of them had no idea what they were going to eat that day. They fully understood what Jesus meant to pray, give us this day our daily bread. There were some early Christians, however, that did not believe that it was appropriate to pray for something so mundane as daily bread. It was too earthly and small, said one of them. It's like being concerned about your teeth. You probably never think about your teeth until they hurt. You just go about your day, you're just ignoring these simple little things that are so valuable and so critical, but the vast portion of your life, you never give them a thought. And so we tend to think, well, is it that big a deal to raise to God? Should we really pray about our daily bread? It's so seemingly small and insignificant. This type of mindset caused some of the early Christians to think that Jesus must have meant something else. And so they said he must have meant the sacramental bread. And so they actually began celebrating communion every day. They could not bear the thought that God wants us to pray for our simple physical needs. But as he's going to teach later, if he cares for the sparrows, don't you think he cares for you? If he provides for them, don't you think he'll provide for you? You're worth far more to him than many sparrows, he will say. Yes, Jesus does teach us to pray for our daily, ordinary needs. But again, this could still leave some of us wondering, how does that apply to us? We have no concerns about where we're going to eat our daily bread or where we're going to get our daily bread. But before we jump into the petition itself, again, I think it's important to remember that this comes after we have praised God who reigns as our King, our Heavenly Father who is our King that reigns sovereignly. We worship Him and adore Him and pray to Him. And we can only pray effectively for our own needs after we have acknowledged that the God to whom we are praying is the true source of every good and perfect gift. And so as we have seen, we must be willing to submit to Him and to His good and perfect will as He has revealed it in His Word. Then we can ask that He meet our daily needs. So first, because our King is sovereign, we pray for Him to give. By asking God to give us what we need, we are acknowledging that even the most basic necessities of life are a gift from a loving God. When we live with such abundance, I think it's difficult to remember to pray like this. It's difficult to remember that we ought to pray for our daily needs when they come so easily to us. Some might even go so far as to think that it's dishonest to pray like this. I mean, after all, we work hard to earn our paycheck. We bought the car that we drove to the store to purchase the food that we took home to provide for our family. We even took the wire wrapping off the bag of bread to make the sandwich for our children. We did this. It's tempting to conclude that God had nothing to do with any of it, or at least to forget that God was involved. Maybe that's more likely. However, everything that we have, everything that we have are gifts from God. One of my favorite commentators, modern commentators at least, is a man by the name of Philip Ryken. Listen to what he wrote in his little book on this prayer. Praying for God to give us our daily bread, then, is a matter of fundamental honesty. Maybe you never thought of it like that. Praying for God to give us our daily bread, then, is a matter of fundamental honesty. In other words, to pray like this shows that we understand that all the gifts and abilities that we have in order to earn our bread come from God. He is the source of everything that we have. The abundance of the funds that we have, the good credit that you have earned in order to have the car that you have, all of it is a gift from God. But even more, to pray like this is to acknowledge that we live and move because He has been gracious and merciful to us today. Our daily bread should never be taken for granted. God has been kind. We must always recognize that the hands that provide all of our daily blessings are the sovereign hands of our King, not our own. Now, I hope you also notice again that we already saw in the opening of this model prayer. We are to pray in the plural. This is not give me my daily bread. Give me. It's give us our daily bread. Yes, Jesus taught that there are times in which we go into our closet and we pray privately. But when we pray in private, the Lord's Prayer is not a private prayer. Therefore, as we pray for our daily bread, we're not bringing a Christmas list to God. I want this and I want that. Ultimately, we're not even praying for ourselves at all. We are praying for the body of Christ that God would provide for the daily necessities of life. As this goes back several months ago when I was preaching through the Apostles' Creed. And we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in a communion of saints. We believe that we are inseparably connected together as the people of God. And so we are to pray for one another and about one another. It is our daily bread. Give us. When one of our members suffers need, we all suffer. It's easy for us to forget and to neglect our brothers and sisters who are in need. We don't have to look into Asia and Africa and all over the other parts of the world. They're right around us. Hunger, however, we must acknowledge that hunger is not merely some agricultural problem. It's a spiritual problem. Think about that for a second. Hunger is not merely a physical problem because of an agricultural issue, for example. It is a spiritual problem. As Ryken pointed out, there is more than enough food in all the world to feed all of humanity. The problem is sin. The problem is the corruption and the laziness and the greed and all the corruption in this world. That's why we must pray for our daily bread. Not just about ourselves. Pray that God's righteous kingdom would come and righteousness would prevail and the material needs of people would be more readily blessed and met. In part, this is what James was teaching when he wrote in James 2 that if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, he says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Getting daily food for yourself may seem like a physical matter, but giving it to someone else is a spiritual act of compassion. We ought to pray for the same attitude as Basil the Great demonstrated in the 300s. He wrote, "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked." When I read that this week, I thought, I am cleaning out my closet. There is so much in there that others could be using that I'm just hoarding, storing up for no good reason. There's so many possessions that we have that we could be a blessing to other people. It's not socialism. It's not everybody living in poverty together. It's demonstrating compassion. You've been blessed by God. Be a blessing. You've received from His hands good gifts. Be willing to give of them to others. We must recognize and rejoice in the reality that God has abundantly provided for our needs. We must pray and He will provide. Well, let's go on then to the next step of our prayer and then expand this even further. Because our King is sovereign, we must pray for Him to give us this day. Now, believe it or not, this is one of the most difficult words in the whole New Testament. This day. And connected to daily. Here in the Lord's Prayer, both here in Matthew and in Luke, is the only place this word is used in the whole New Testament. And it's the only place it's used in Greek literature. For over 2,000 years, scholars have argued over what this word actually means. Now, let me cut to the chase and avoid all the possibilities. William Tyndale in the 1500s is the one that translated it as we have it now. This day, our daily bread. And a vast majority of modern scholars have accepted that meaning of the word. A common twist to this interpretation, though it doesn't change the meaning, but it is that we are to pray for a sufficient amount of bread for the coming day. A sufficient amount. Not an extravagant amount, but what is sufficient for my needs today. Which would, of course, make sense in a culture that did not have expiration dates on food, like we do. When they got up in the morning, they would bake bread, enough bread for each morning, for the needs of that day. Or they would buy it in the marketplace for that day. It wasn't very common to store for very long. As we've seen with the previous petitions in this prayer, Jesus would often teach what was simply taught in the Old Testament and either expand upon it or just bring it back into the way it should be taught. The importance of being dependent upon God for our daily needs being met was plainly stated, for example, in Proverbs 30. Listen to what it says. "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I think Jesus is simply teaching what the Old Testament taught before. All we need is what is sufficient for the day. Have we learned the lesson of being utterly dependent upon God for our daily needs? Or are we more like the man that Jesus describes in Luke 12? You're probably familiar with that parable. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells this parable. Listen to the story that he tells, and especially related to this prayer. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one," Jesus says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." His point is not that it's wrong to store up treasure, but it's the motive of that treasure. Is it for yourself? Are you storing up treasure for selfish gain? That's why God calls him a fool. He craved selfish gain and did not recognize the true source of all of our possessions, nor did he give him thanks. He ignored God. The parable also gives us another practical lesson as we think about this prayer. When we trust in God to give us what we need for the day, what is sufficient for the day, then we're set free from worry and anxiety. We'll come back to that again. Obviously, this in more, and we get later in chapter 6. Jesus will say on down in these verses, do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear, what you will eat, or what you will drink. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then in the last verse of chapter 6, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think that's exactly what he means in the Lord's Prayer right here. He has promised to provide what we need. What is sufficient for today? Anxiety is doubting God. We must pray with joyful expectation. He has promised to care for you like he cares for the sparrows. Our King is sovereign. And therefore we pray that he would give us this day our daily bread. And that leads us to the last point. Because he's sovereign, we pray for our daily bread. And that's the last word of this petition, bread. When we pray for our daily bread, it clearly refers, first of all, to our physical needs. Bread is obviously the food at its most basic form. Whether it's a roll, a loaf, a cracker, a bagel, or a tortilla, every culture has some form of bread that is a staple of life. And so when we ask God for bread, we're not asking for extravagant gifts, like I said earlier. We're praying, as our catechism says, that we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. We don't ask God for too much or too little, but for a competent portion. Give us today the bread we need, the bread that is sufficient. And so bread is a staple of life, the most basic form of food. But it's also symbolic of the basic needs that we have. Not merely the need of food, but all the basic needs, the physical needs. This is how we live, right? One day at a time. We can't live in tomorrow. We live now, what we have right now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we pray for what is sufficient for today. And that doesn't mean we don't plan for tomorrow. That's a whole other topic that Jesus covers. What he's emphasizing here is the dependence upon him for today, for the basic needs. And it's the Father's pleasure to take care of his children's needs. And when you think about it like that, you know that any loving father cares for the needs of his children. Wendy and I are at the wonderful stage of life when we get to see our children beginning to provide for the needs of their children. And I can say with joyful confidence that our kids love to eat. But they would forego a meal if they needed to make sure their children were fed. Obviously, God doesn't go hungry so that he can care for us. His supplies are endless. He provides for his children out of the abundance of his grace. It gives him tremendous joy to provide for his children. So pray. Hudson Taylor, few of you may recognize his name. He was one of the early modern missionaries, at least, who was willing to give up nearly everything so he could go and proclaim the gospel in China. He once wrote, and speaking of his material wealth, not his character, he said, I am a very poor father, but it is not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father. It is not his habit to forget his children. God has promised to meet all of our daily needs. So we can and we must pray with joyful expectation. Now, I would be a poor pastor if I did not draw our attention away from our basic physical needs and also point us to the greatest need of any man related to bread. In John 6, after Jesus fed over 5,000 people miraculously with multiplying his little boy's lunch of only two small fish and five barley loaves, the people wanted to force him to become their king. And Jesus recognized that, so he put the disciples in a boat and sent them to the other side, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And you can read the rest of the story, the miracle they did on the sea as well. But the next day, the people were seeking after him again, and they found him on the other side. And Jesus reminded them of Moses. But the point that he was making is that Moses was not the one who provided bread for the ancient Israelites. God was the one that provided the manna. And his point in that is that what he was about to say about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, the people were seeking him, as Jesus knew, not because they wanted him, they wanted more bread. They ate the day before, they're hungry again, let's find him, there he is, let's have more bread. And Jesus knew what they wanted, but he knew what they needed. They didn't merely need more bread. They needed him. There's more to life than merely daily bread. You know, it's as if he was saying, you came looking for me so I would give you more bread, but what you really need is me. Eat the bread that I give you and you will live another day, but trust in me and you will live forever. What's our greatest need? We all have needs. What is our greatest need? Car payment? Rent or your mortgage payment? No. Our greatest need is life eternal. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. We need the holy God who is perfectly just to condemn someone to hell. We need him to forgive us. And the only means of forgiveness is by being brought into his family through the blood of his own son, who died in the place of sinners like you and me, that we would have life. You want bread? You want your daily needs met? They'll only last for today. What you really need is the bread that will last for eternity. You need Jesus. You need the bread of life.